Good morning, everyone. We're so glad that you can join us today, either in the Charis Chapel or online. Let us pray. Dear Abba Father, we come before you as your people. Help us to know our true identity as your beloved children and citizens of your kingdom. No one can take that away as our Lord gave his life to redeem us. As we gaze upon the beauty of our Lord, may we be transformed in the process to be more like your beloved Son, who came to bring us the hope of God's kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. Thank you for giving your people the glorious mission to advance your kingdom so that the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. Father, we confess that we frequently become deserters in your kingdom. We're distracted by worldly pursuit. As we seek to build our own kingdom, we are also distracted by noises from social media and gadgets, ignoring the gentle whispers from the Holy Spirit in our ears. We care more about maintaining our own images than lifting up your name among the peoples. We chase after created things instead of worshiping the true Creator. We'd rather dwell in meaningless activities than dwelling in your house. Father, we thank you that you are in the ministry of renewal and restoration. You can breathe life into dried bones. You make a way in the wilderness and the streams in the desert. In your loving compassion and grace, please awaken us so that we can turn our gaze upon our beautiful Lord and everything would turn strangely dim in the world. Let us experience the piercing sorrows as we recognize how far we have drifted away unknowingly. We give thanks to the prayer of the true high priest, our Lord, that we will not lose our faith and he will not lose any one of us, despite our weakness. Strengthen us, Lord, with the life-giving Holy Spirit. Father, we also pray for your comfort and strength for many families in our church that are weary and heavily burdened, including those who are still suffering from the COVID pandemic, cancer, or other severe illnesses in various ways. May your healing hands be upon us and grant those who are sick full recovery. May we come to Jesus daily to find true rest for our souls. We also pray that this is a church that continues to be used by God to make followers of Jesus who love like Jesus, one person at a time, in our communities and beyond. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let us turn to Luke 22:24-38. I'd like to invite you to stand, if you can, and read God's word together. We'll use the ESV version. Luke 22:24-38. A dispute also arose among them as to which of them was to be regarded as the greatest. And he said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors, but not so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you become the youngest, and the leader as one who serves. For who is greater, one who reclines a table or one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines a table? But I am among you as the one who serves. You are those who have stayed with me in my trials, and assigned to you, as my Father assigned to me, a kingdom, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Peter said to him, Lord, I'm ready. I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death. And Jesus said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny three times that you know me. And he said to them, when I send you out with no money bag or knapsack or sandals, did you lack anything? They said, nothing. And he said to them, but now they're the one who has a money bag, take it, and likewise a knapsack. And they're the one who has no sword, sell his cloak and buy one. For I tell you that the scripture must be fulfilled in me. And he was numbered with the transgressors. For what is written about me has its fulfillment. And they say, look, Lord, here are two swords. And he said to them, it is enough. And that is the reading of God's word. Please be seated. So dear brothers and sisters, the title of my sermon today is A Restored Kingdom Builder. Have you ever felt that you could truly identify with a character in a movie? Maybe you can identify with Superman because it looks like you're always the one that would be the one that would solve all the crisis issues at home or in ministry or at work. Or you are a parent that can identify with that movie, Finding Nemo, where this father who was having difficulties to let the children go. But how about me? I actually identify with the parents of this fish, Dory, in this movie, Finding Dory. I don't know how many of you have watched this movie. It's actually the sequel of Finding Nemo. So Dory is a fish who suffers from short-term memory loss. So it's kind of a fish with special needs. She can't remember what you tell her just a few minutes ago. So her parents were really worried. But what if Dory was lost in the vast ocean? Can she find her way home? Because she has an issue with short-term memory loss. So what did they do? They invented a game. And they put down several trails of seashells. And they'll play a game with Dory so that Dory can follow one of the trails of seashells to go home. And one day, Dory was indeed lost, and she was in a great adventure. But regardless, after a long journey, she finally remembered that she had parents. But she was aimlessly swimming in the vast ocean, and she wanted to find her parents, but she couldn't find any way home. And somehow in the cloudy water, she found a bump into one trail of shells. And then she remembered that her parents taught her this game. So she followed that trail of shells. And then in the process, she saw hundreds of trails as she got closer and closer to her home. It was probably thousands or tens of thousands of shells. And at that time, she saw two familiar faces. And she recognized those were her parents. And the parents were still holding a bunch of shells. And they were still trying to lay down another trail. Because they had been anxiously waiting for the return of their lost daughter, Dory. And this story really touched me deeply. You see, how the parents, and I think many of parents can relate to that, when your child has a problem, an issue, And you want to help them to be prepared for what's coming. And in today's passage, we also sense the deep, deep love of our Lord. The love he had for his disciples, even before he was about to be crucified. And the context was the Passover dinner, the Last Supper. And Jesus was trying to prepare his disciples for what was coming. It's not going to be easy. He knew that they were weak, but he's also going to entrust his kingdom, the mission of his kingdom, with these weak disciples. If you were Jesus, what would you say during this critical time before your departure? And we're going to see that in today's passage, Jesus is going to touch on three important kingdom principles. Now, these lessons are for all the disciples, but we'll particularly focus on the life of Peter and how he interacted with Jesus and how he learned from all these interactions. In the beginning, Peter failed to comprehend many of these disciples, but eventually he was restored by Jesus so that he could be used to restore others. So today's main idea, if we have it on the screen, is the following. A leading disciple, even the stories about Peter, it applies to all of us, because if you are a disciple, you need to have leadership. You need to influence others. Leadership is about influence. A leading disciple restored by our Lord is compelled by his love to become his co-laborer to build his kingdom on earth. And I hope this will become clear at the end of today's sermon. We have three divisions. The first division is the kingdom leadership principle. What is kingdom leadership like? The second one is about kingdom mandate. And the third one is about kingdom restoration. And we're going to focus on the first point. Christ leads by serving humbly, while knowing his identity, beloved child of God, authority, and kingdom mission. Okay, so let's jump right in. So in the beginning of today's passage, we see that a dispute arose among the disciples as to which of them to be regarded the greatest. Recall that right before the Passover dinner, Jesus just washed their feet. This is described in John 13, right? He demonstrated how he, being their teacher and their Lord, humbled himself to care for them because it was dirty outside. The feet were dirty, but nobody wanted to take care of each other, so he bowed down to wash their feet. So it appears that the disciples also suffered from a short-term memory loss. They just could not remember Jesus' lessons very well. So now Jesus needs to explain what kingdom leadership is truly about, and it applies to all of us. First, he's going to talk about worldly leadership. Jesus said that the kings of the Gentiles, they exercise lordship over them. Now, during Jesus' time, some kings have this special title called benefactors. And that means that it's someone who benefits others. But most kings did not live up to this title. Actually, they want to instill fear on their people or other nations through their power and then enforce agendas on them. On the other hand, people may appear to be ruled by these ruthless leaders, but they are frequently defiant in their hearts. But what is kingdom leadership? How is that different from the worldly leadership? First of all, in Christ's kingdom, true greatness is obtained by benefiting others through humble services. Now, if power is all you need to let other people obey you and submit your will, God has all the power in the world. He could have done that. But he chose to send his son to come to this world so that you can see his beauty, you can sense his love, and he came with a mission to remove the sins of this world. He lives by love, not by fear. And that's how people truly change. So in verse 26, Jesus said, let the greatest become the youngest, and the leader as one who serves. So you might be wondering, why the greatest become the youngest? Do I have to go back to a young age? It's because this term, young people, during that church time, during that period, a lot of times referring to a group of young people who serve a church in different ways. And so Jesus is saying that, just like the young people in your body, go and serve. Our Lord did not just recline at the table, right? He was the first one to bow down, to wash their feet. Now, you might be wondering, is that all leadership is about? Just humble yourself, wash people's feet? No. Because Jesus actually knows he is the leader with authority. So I'm going to ask to turn to John 13, 1 to 4. If we can bring that passage up, that would be great. Because a lot of times we thought that being a servant leader is just to serve, but you have to lead. You have to know your authority, you have to know your mission, and you have to know your identity. Okay, so we're going to read John 13, 1 to 4. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And during supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, look, so he has authority, and that he had come from God and was going back to God. He knew his own identity completely. Rose from supper, he laid aside his outer garment and taking a towel, tied it around the waist. So what did we learn from this passage? A leader doesn't lose sight of who he is. And you see, in verse 1, Jesus loved the disciples, loved them to the end. In verse 3, he knew that Father had given him all authority. He knew where he came from heaven, to the Heavenly Father, and he was coming back to God. It's in that clear understanding of his identity, his authority, and his mission that he bowed down to wash the disciples' feet. So Christian leaders who knew their true identity as God's beloved children do not need to have a self-esteem issue when you serve others in a lowly manner, when the need arises and the situation calls for it. And the leader doesn't lose sight of his mission. The kingdom leadership is about influencing others for his kingdom. Jesus was never confused about his mission on earth. So when we call people to become leaders, servant leaders, remember that we have a mission. It's not just about serving in a lowly manner. It's about influencing others for his mission. So what is that mission? Do we have an assignment from our Lord? And this is going to bring us to the second point, the kingdom mandate. So can we bring up the 3 points? The second point is kingdom mandate. This is from verses 28 to 30. In verse 28, first of all, it's a very, it's a sentence that Jesus said that really touched my heart. You are those who have stayed with me in my trials. He valued all the disciples as his friends. You know that Jesus is not only the Lord, he's our friend. And his leadership is built upon his relationship with all his disciples. And the true friends are those who stick with you when you are going through trials, and even when you are rejected by others. Now, but then he said two very important things about God's kingdom. He said, I assign to you, as my Father assigned to me, a kingdom. I want you to pay attention to this. I assign to you, as my Father assigned to me, a kingdom. Actually, everything that Jesus did was to set an example for his disciples. As my Father loved me, I love you. As the Father sent me, I send you. As the Father confer a kingdom on me, I confer a kingdom on you. Did you know you have an assignment? That is, you have a mission of making sure his kingdom advances on this earth. That's the kingdom mandate. And he also said the second thing, you may eat and drink at my table and sit on my thrones. In other words, you will suffer maybe in the process of advancing God's kingdom, we're going to see later on. You also have the joy of being part of this mission. You have the peace that you are actually doing the right thing. And at the end, you will share the glory with our Lord. So, but now I want to ask you a question. What is God's kingdom? What is God's kingdom? This word, this phrase, God's kingdom, appears 32 times in the book of Luke. So I want you to give it a few seconds. What comes to your mind when I say God's kingdom? Is it a heaven you're waiting to go when you die? I don't know how many of you thought about it that way. Is it the heaven you're going to when you die? And sometimes when we have this view, we think we'll just sit here, wait until we die, then we'll go to God's kingdom. That's one view. Is it social justice? Is it stopping the hatred or hunger? Well, these are all the manifestations when God's kingdom comes. These are all the good things that by they alone are not God's kingdom. So what is God's kingdom? To simply put it, God's kingdom is where God reigns, where God rules. There's a reality of God's rule. There's God, there's a reality of the rule, and there are the subjects that he rules. Could be people, could be creations, but whenever God reigns or rules, that's where God's kingdom is. So let's test this idea. In your heart, are you ruled by God? Let's think about it. In your heart, are you ruled by God? If your heart is ruled by God, God's kingdom has come upon you. Jesus is the embodiment of God's kingdom because he gave himself to the rule of God. Now I want to come bring you back to the Garden of Eden, because that's when God's kingdom was first established on earth. That's where the heaven and earth intersect. And in that Garden of Eden, God's setup is, Adam and Eve created in God's image. You have the authority under God's authority. But when the sin entered the world, four relationships were broken. Adam lost the intimate relationship with God. He was hiding. He even lost a relationship with himself. He didn't even know who he was anymore. He was creating an image of God, but he was listening to the Satan. And he lost his intimate relationship with his wife because he was blaming his wife, you know, something a lot of our husbands still do today, for his own mistake. So relationships among people were broken, and later his children even, you know, killing each other. And he also lost a relationship with the creation. And that's why today I really like the songs the praise team picked. Right? Even the creation is groaning for God's children to really rule, because the land is now cursed because of the sin. All four relationships were broken with sin, with the sin of Adam and Eve. So who is a kingdom builder? Actually, only God can build a kingdom, right? But a kingdom builder is used by God as his instrument to engage in the kingdom restoration, especially restoration of all these relationships. If you are engaged in that, then you are a kingdom builder. But the first relationship to restore is to worship the true God. So we are called to make kingdom reality, to make kingdom reality not only in our hearts, but in this church, in our communities, and to the world. Now, I was talking to a brother yesterday, and he gave me a really good phrase, but he didn't want me to use his name. So he said that, yes, we have issues, we have problems, but if you're willing, we can be used as a conduit of blessing, a channel of blessing by God. You empty yourself, but you don't have power, but God's power can go through you to touch other people. Are you willing to be a kingdom builder? Are you willing to be a conduit of blessing to others to help restore these relationships? Are you willing to proclaim the gospel of his kingdom so people would know him? So we are in this ministry of kingdom restoration. We have this assignment. We should not forget that. But we need to know that we also have our weaknesses. And this is going to get to the third point, kingdom restoration. As a leader, have to be ready to know you may fail. You need to be restored. Your brothers and sisters may fail. You need to have compassion to help restore them. So that's our third point, kingdom restoration. But before that, I want to tell you about my summer vacation, early in the summer. So sometimes we're overconfident about ourselves, and I think that's the passage Jessica chose in the beginning. You know, don't look at yourself more than you should. So about 2 months ago, my daughter invited me to go on a beach vacation, and my family loves to go to the beach. And this is in Outer Banks, North Carolina. Anyone who is familiar with this place will know it's a long stretch of beach. I don't know, tens of miles, very, very long, very thin. And because it's so long, most beaches don't have lifeguards. It's just too long. Some of them are private beaches. And I have always been very confident that my son Jason and myself can swim very well in the ocean. So as soon as we got there, we jumped right into the ocean. And so we're swimming happily. And then suddenly I saw that my son was drifted away. Jason was further and further away from me. And I said, Jason, come back. And then I thought he was trying. He was really trying. But he was actually further and further away. And then I said, no, this is not good. So I'm going to swim over. So I grabbed his hand and I tried to swim back. I tried as hard as I could, and he is also a good swimmer, so he did. But guess what? The more we swim, the further away we were from the seashore. After a few seconds, which feels like a long time, both of us were in the panic mode. So I started saying, help. That was really embarrassing because I thought I could swim in the ocean. But we had to wave our hands and say, help, help. And then people on the seashore, and also two fishermen on the side were pointing to us to go to that direction. Then I remember, by the way, I also suffer from short-term memory loss. 3 minutes before we jump in, my daughter told us that there are a lot of rip currents in this area. Be careful. When you get caught, you have to swim in parallel to the seashore. And then I suddenly realized what she told me and why people were pointing me to the two fishermen on the other side. So we swim over, and this is the picture, in case you guys don't know what rip current is, right? So you know when you have waves coming back to the seashore, the waves have to find a way to go back, and they usually find the place that is deepest, because that's the easiest way to go out. And because of that, you have undercurrent. This rip current is a kind of undercurrent in the ocean that will push you out. So you may be very proud of yourself. Maybe you can swim 5 miles an hour, but the rip current could be 20 miles an hour. So the more you swim, the further away you will be from the seashore. And that's what happened to me. Now, what is the point of talking about my summer vacation? We can also experience a spiritual rip-current. We can be drifted further and further away from our Lord, and we have no idea that is happening. And we can be suddenly trapped in a very dangerous situation, because of some temptations, because of flesh, We cause ourselves to be in great despair. And that's the time when you need help. And this is about to happen to Peter. So Jesus gave a warning of verse 31. He told Peter and the other disciples, watch out for the devil who want to sift you like wheat. But this is a beautiful thing. Jesus prayed that Peter's faith may not fail. I really cherish this. Our Lord, the high priest, will pray that our faith may not fail because we're so weak. So at this point, Peter confidently told Jesus that, hey, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death. But Jesus told him that you're going to deny me three times before the rooster crows. And I want you to look at this passage when Peter realized that he disowned his own Lord. This is from Luke chapter 22, 61 to 62. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. The Lord turned and looked at Peter. Sometimes I wonder, if the Lord turned and looked at me, what would I feel? What am I doing with his assignment or his kingdom mandate? And Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he had said to him, before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times. And he went out and wept bitterly. So Peter experienced the piercing sorrow. And I actually feel that this kind of experience is important for the restoration of many relationships. You may have to experience some piercing sorrow when you realize how much your parents, your wife, or your spouse have sacrificed for you. Anyway, so piercing sorrow is actually healthy. As the Lord turned and looked at him, and he just disowned his own Lord, whom he owes his life to. Would you feel that agony that Peter was going through? If you were Peter, could you sleep in the night? You may be filled with the sting of regret. I betrayed my Lord, the one who truly loved me. But something remarkable happened. In John 21, we're all very familiar with this passage, we saw that Jesus not only forgave Peter, he restored Peter with words like, feed my lamb. That's the ministry we're involved with. Feed my lamb, tame my sheep, feed my sheep, three times. In other words, he's entrusting his kingdom mission. His people that he died for, he shed his blood. He shed his blood for the people in his kingdom. He said, I'm going to entrust it in your hands. And the remarkable thing is that Jesus didn't say that afterwards. He knew what was going to happen. He knew who Peter was, the way he was, just like Jesus knew every one of us. So even if you feel that you fail many times, you are weak, remember God can use us just like the way he used Peter. So the deep regret turned into unspeakable gratefulness. Gratefulness to the one whom you owe. He is worthy of your life because of his deep love for you. Last Saturday, a week, maybe 8 days ago, So I attended a beautiful memorial service of a beloved sister who was in the mission field for many years. He passed away, and her son gave a powerful testimony. Her son said that he uprooted his family from Texas to move back to New Jersey, and they had to go through a lot of difficulties. On top of that, Texas has no income tax, and we're heavily taxed in New Jersey. Anyway, so there are a lot of issues they had to struggle with. And they traveled during the Thanksgiving weekend, and then they realized there were no restaurants open during Thanksgiving. So they had a really simple meal as their Thanksgiving dinner. So he went through all these troubles so that his family could be with his mom when his mom was sick. And he said, she is worthy. She is worthy of everything I did. Because of the deep love he received from his mom. Is our Lord worthy of you? As Jesus said to Peter in verses 22 to 32, when you have turned again, it's not just to restore Peter, there's another assignment, strengthening your brothers. And we have to know, we are all weak. Our brothers and sisters are weak. And sometimes there are church conflicts. We have always to remember, we are in the ministry of restoration. We want to restore our brothers and sisters because God restored us. So the person that was restored by Jesus cannot help restore others in his kingdom. And Peter went on to become a prominent leader in his kingdom, and he devoted his life to kingdom restoration. And I want to see this beautiful passage he wrote, and I can't imagine how a fisherman could write this, and this could only be done through the Holy Spirit. This is 1 Peter 2:9, if we can bring that up. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellence of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So dear brothers and sisters, we are a new race. We're not like the old Israel, who also disobeyed God. We're not like the Gentile nations who didn't know God. God created a new race through Jesus' blood to show what it is like to have kingdom presence on earth. We have a kingdom purpose and clear identity. We are to proclaim the excellence of our Lord and the gospel of his kingdom. But there will be strong resistance. And this comes to the third point, kingdom. The second part of the third point. That is, yes, in the process of kingdom restoration, you are going to face some persecution, resistance. There was a time when Jesus was welcomed. He was by people. He was healing people. People welcomed his disciples as well. They showed them great hospitality. But the time has changed. Now Jesus is numbered among transgressors. So it was a perilous time, and his people need to be prepared. And that's also a warning for us today. But Peter, somehow at that time, misunderstood this. So remember, he took out his sword and cut off someone's ear. But that was not the way he's going to express his kingdom on earth, not through violence. He is going to establish his kingdom by drinking the cup that the Father has prepared for him. And that is to go through with the crucifixion to cleanse our sins through his blood. And that's how he will establish his kingdom on earth. As we come to the end, I hope that we can all reflect on the love and beauty of our Lord. He leads by love, and not by fear. He gave you a glorious purpose and mission in your life. And he's willing to restore us when we even don't like ourselves. And he dies for his enemies. So as we ponder his love and gaze upon his beauty, we're compelled to want others to know him. We want to partake in his nature, and we want the knowledge of his glory to flow, to be filled in the earth as the waters fill the ocean. What sustained the disciples during all these trials with persecution, as we see in verse 30, is the hope and assurance that one day they may eat and drink at the Lord's table with him again, when his kingdom is fulfilled in all his majesty. We will be in his glorious presence along with people from all tribes, tongues, and languages. Does that hope, and that future glory, and that glorious mission, and that deep, deep love of Christ will motivate you to participate in this mission to become a kingdom builder? Let us pray. Dear Father, we thank you that you have not forsaken us, even when we frequently become deserters in your kingdom, failing to respond to the love of Christ and take your kingdom mandate seriously. Forgive us and restore us so that we can be used for your kingdom purpose as your conduit of blessings. Help us to be engaged in kingdom restoration, one person at a time, so that those who are lost may come to worship you and truly experience the presence of your kingdom on this earth. May each one of us find our true purpose in you according to your design, and may we live an abundant life in Christ as we answer your calling and gaze upon your beauty. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.